Dear God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time that we can come together and look at your word. I thank you for this season. I thank you for the excitement that we have and remembering the birth of your son and the story. And I just thank you so much for sending your son to die for us, to save us from our sins. I just pray that this year as we celebrate that, we would remember why you sent your son and remember that he needed to come to save us because we are sinners and that we needed a Savior. So we just thank you for that. We pray that you'll help us as we look at your word this morning, that you would speak to us and remind us of our need for a Savior and the fact that you did send your son, not just to come and to minister to those on earth, but also to die and take away our sins. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is coming. It's 2 weeks away. And I don't know about you, but I love the Christmas season. It's probably my favorite time of the year. And typically, with Christmas, we have a lot of things that come to mind. And from the trees and the decorations and the lights to getting together with family and exchanging gifts, and our traditions that we always have, and just the excitement of the whole season, I really love it. I really get into it, and it's just such an exciting time of the year. And even Christmas movies, I love Christmas movies this time of year, and they really get you into an exciting mood, and it's a great time of the year. We especially think of as Christians the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem in a manger, and we all know the whole story that we always think of every year. And I know growing up as a kid, we as a family would always sit around the tree on Christmas morning and we wouldn't open any presents until we read the Christmas story. Ever since I was born, we did that. And when we were real little, we would read from a children's Bible storybook of the Christmas story. And then as we got older, me and my siblings would take turns reading it. And then as we continued to get older, we would read the Bible account of the story. And even today, when we go back home to Maine to visit family at Christmas time, even today, 30 Christmases later, we still sit around and we read the Christmas story together. And I would encourage you that is such a great tradition to have, because every time that I hear that story, I think of us sitting around as a family remembering what Christ did for us. And it's such a great tradition to have, because it always reminds you of what the purpose of Christmas was, why we celebrate on December 25th every year. And there's so many other things that the world has assigned to Christmas, and I'm not one that thinks that it's all evil and I'm a Scrooge or anything like that, but I mean, as Christians, we know the real reason we celebrate, and there's, as long as it's fairly harmless, there's nothing wrong with any of the rest of it, but we do need to remember what the real purpose was. So I would encourage you, if you don't already have that as a tradition, I would encourage you to start, read the Christmas story before you do anything else on Christmas morning, because it's a good way to put you in the right frame of mind on Christmas. But one thing we don't often think about is why Jesus came. And as Pastor Scott alluded to last week, we need to think about the reason that God sent his son. And it's great, again, to remember the story of when it happened and how it all happened, but we got to remember why. And that's what we're going to do this December, is we're going to have 4 different sermons on different reasons why Jesus came. And there are several reasons. It's not just one in particular. But like Pastor Scott spoke about last week, that Jesus came to make us sons. That's one of the reasons. And this week, we're going to talk about that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And there's a few different things that we need to remember when we think about that. Is, yes, Jesus came to save us from our sins, but another thing to remember is that we are sinners and we need a Savior. That's an important thing to remember when you think about the gospel, is that we need to remember our sinfulness and how we need a Savior. So that's a few of the things that I want to look at this morning. And the verse that we're going to really focus on is 1 Timothy 1:15. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 1. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So I'm going to read the whole section here. We're going to go through this whole passage, verses 12 to 17, but really our focus will be on verse 15. So it starts in verse 12. It says, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So here in this passage, we have Paul, who is the author. Paul is speaking about himself here. And this letter is a letter to Timothy, who is one of his young pastoral proteges, or young guys he's teaching how to be a pastor. And he opens with a normal Paul introduction to a letter, and then he warns Timothy about false teachers in the church and how to avoid those or get away from them. And then he goes right to the gospel here, and mainly how the gospel has transformed Paul, and how the gospel has power to transform even the worst of sinners. So Paul is demonstrating for Timothy the transforming power of the gospel. And now we all have probably heard some amazing stories of how somebody has come to faith in Christ and their life has been transformed. I mean, there's a lot of stories that display the transforming power of the gospel. But Paul's story is as good as any of them. So that's one of the things we're going to look at this morning, is the story of how Paul came to be a believer in Christ. And we're not going to turn there this morning, but if you want to look at this more deeply, you can go to Acts chapter 9. It tells the story of how Paul was converted. But Paul, or at that time, his name was Saul, before he came to Christ, and his name was changed to Paul later. But at that time, Saul, he was leading the charge of persecution of the Christians in the early church. And he was there when Stephen, one of the early followers, he was there when he was stoned to death. And the reason he was killed was simply because he believed in Christ and that he was spreading the gospel. So he was there at Stephen's stoning. And he was, after that, he was killing or imprisoning anybody that believed in the gospel, that claimed to be a Christian, that believed in Christ. So one day, Paul's headed to Damascus to find more Christians. He's going to a different town to do some damage there to those who believed in Christ. Well, on his way, like it's called the road to Damascus, on his way, Jesus came down. This is after Christ was already died and rose again and had gone back to heaven already. So after that, Paul is headed to Damascus, and Jesus comes down and knocks Paul to the ground. And the people that are with Paul don't know what's going on. They don't see anything. They don't hear anything. They don't know what's going on. Well, Jesus spoke to Saul, and he told him, "Continue on to Damascus and do whatever I tell you to do when you get there." Well, Paul was left blind after this encounter, so he had to be led to Damascus. He had to be led with the people that were there with him. So he got there. Saul obeyed the voice who told him to do this. Saul obeyed, went to Damascus, and met a man named Ananias, who was sent by Jesus to speak to Paul. So after Paul and Ananias spoke about Christ and about the gospel, Saul believed and got his sight back. And then after that, Saul went around preaching the gospel and proclaiming Jesus. The guy who was just going around killing anybody that was following Jesus is now going around spreading the gospel and preaching Jesus' name. So Saul's transformation was miraculous. Saul was a murderer and going around imprisoning people for believing in Jesus, and now, all of a sudden, he's changed. He's transformed into a different guy. Now he's preaching the gospel. The transformation from Saul, the vicious persecutor, into Paul, the preacher, was a miracle. It was miraculous. And this could only happen through the transforming power of the gospel. So that's the story of Paul's conversion. And really, it's a story about God's grace. It's a story about the grace that God showed to Paul in transforming his life. And now grace is receiving something that you don't deserve. It's receiving a gift that you did nothing to earn or deserve. And God's grace to Paul was forgiving him of his sin and transforming him into the gospel preacher that he was. And God gives us the same grace. God's grace to us is his loving forgiveness. That's his gift to us that we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's forgiveness, but he gives it to us freely. That's the grace that God shows us. So given that story of Paul's conversion, let's look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 12, and we'll go down through this passage and see what Paul's talking about here. So verse 12, he starts with, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." So here we see the source of grace. The source of grace in Paul's life is, he starts right off by thanking Christ Jesus, our Lord. He recognizes that Jesus is the source of his strength. Jesus is the one who has strengthened him to perform the ministry that we see in the New Testament. All the books that Paul wrote and all the churches that he started and the gospel he preached, all of that came from Christ. Paul is recognizing that none of what he does is of his own strength, but it's all on Christ. And he's thanking Christ for that. He recognizes who the source of his ministry is. And that's, again, Christ Jesus. And we often overlook the effect of God's grace on our lives. We often think that what we do or what we have is the product of our own doing and the things we've earned, the things we deserve. We forget that God's grace is what enables us to live the lives we do and to be able to serve Him. It's God's grace that's keeping us out of hell, because that's what we really deserve. So we need to remember, like Paul is, that it is God's grace that has strengthened us and given us the ministry opportunities that we have. And Paul was grateful for God's grace through Christ Jesus. And again, this is not uncommon for Paul. We see statements like this all through his different letters, that Paul is thankful for what Christ has given him. God miraculously saved Paul on the road to Damascus that we just talked about. But that's not all he did for Paul. It wasn't just his salvation that Paul received through grace. He was strengthened by God and considered faithful and appointed to service. That's what this verse here says. Those three things. He was strengthened, he was considered faithful, and he was appointed to service. And it's important to note that his faithfulness was not his own doing. Paul is thanking God for his faithfulness. Paul didn't earn his ministry because he was faithful. Paul's faithfulness came from God too, and he's thanking him for that. Paul is expressing thanks for everything that God has given him. So that is the source of grace for Paul. Next we have the first part of verse 13. We see the need for grace. Paul's need for grace in his life. Let's read verse 13. It says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent." There's a few things here Paul's talking about, the things that he used to be. Paul persecuted the church. He imprisoned people that believed in Christ. He lists three different things here. He says he was a blasphemer. A blasphemer was somebody who slanders or speaks evil of someone. And here he's talking about blaspheming God. And there's several different places in the Bible where we see that if somebody was blaspheming God, they were killed. God killed people for blaspheming him. So Paul is saying that was him. not only did he blaspheme God, he caused others to do the same. And then he says he was a persecutor. And again, we read in Acts all the different ways Paul was persecuting the church. If you read later in Acts, he thinks back to the different things he was doing to the church and the different ways he was persecuting the church. So he labels himself a persecutor. That's what he was before Christ. And he says he was an insolent opponent. And another way some versions translate this is he was a violent aggressor against the church. Paul was almost psychopathic in the way that he was pursuing Christians and wanting to kill or imprison them. And he wanted to annihilate the idea of Christ. He didn't want anybody even thinking about what Christ came and did. And because of Paul's violent history, he needed the grace of God in his life. And you go to the next part of verse 13. He says, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." So even though Paul had done all these wicked things, he received mercy. Paul was shown mercy by God. And he, Paul, of all people, did not deserve God's grace. Paul was ignorant in unbelief. That's how he says, so he describes himself. He was ignorant to the truth. He didn't know who Christ was. He didn't know who Jesus really was. He knew of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was a real man that came and was killed. But he didn't know who Jesus really was. He was ignorant. He was ignorant in unbelief. He didn't understand the truth. He was acting ignorantly. But the important thing is that even though he was acting ignorantly, that was not an excuse. Just because he didn't know the truth about Christ, that was not an excuse for what he was doing. And that can lead us to conclude that our ignorance is no excuse. Even if you don't know the truth, that's not an excuse for the things that you do. Our ignorance is not an excuse for our sin. We still need God's grace and God's mercy. And the good news is that that's available to us because of what Christ did. Because he came down and was born in a manger and grew up and gave his life on the cross for us. That is available to us. So even though we are ignorant in our sin, we still have a way out. The grace of God is powerful enough to transform even the worst sinner. And that's what we see here in the example of Paul. As Paul lists all these wicked things that he did, but he says he received mercy. So God's grace is more powerful than Paul's sin. Let's move on to verse 14. The measure of grace. How much grace did Paul receive? In verse 14 it says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." The grace of the Lord overflowed in Paul's life. Paul received so much grace that it spilled over, and he couldn't help but sharing it. You think of the amount of sin and wickedness that Paul built up in his persecution of the church. I mean, you probably couldn't think of a worse example of a sinner than what Paul was. But he says the grace of the Lord overflowed in his life. As bad as Paul's sin was, God's grace was more than enough. God's grace covered his sin so much that it overflowed. So, where does this grace come from? Well, it says here in the verse that it comes through the faith and love that are only found in Christ Jesus. That's where the mercy and grace that Paul was shown came from. This is the same Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. The same Christ that Christmas is named after. Christ Jesus that came to be born in a manger gives us the grace and mercy through what he did on the cross. So let's get to our central verse that we're focusing on this morning, and that's verse 15, and we'll do 16 as well, and that's the purpose of grace. Why did God send Christ to us? What's the reason for that? And verse 15 and 16 say, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. So here Paul is explaining the reason why God showed him grace. The reason why God showed Paul specifically grace. And he starts off by saying this is a trustworthy statement. Now, this phrase is only found in the pastoral epistles, so 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the letters that Paul wrote to the young pastors. And he wrote this statement saying that this is an important doctrine that you need to teach. This is a trustworthy statement. This is something that's important. Underline this. Make sure you teach it to your people. And he says it's deserving of full acceptance. So he's emphasizing what he's about to say. What did he say? He said, Christ came into the world to save sinners. The reason Jesus came to be born in a manger was to save sinners. Jesus came as a baby so that he could die for you and for me. He came so that he could be born in a manger and grow up and be crucified. And then rise again on the third day to conquer sin and death and give us a chance to have fellowship with God and to live eternally with our Savior. That's the reason. That was the purpose behind the grace in Paul's life and the grace that God shows us through sending his Son. Notice that he says he came into the world. It's not that Jesus came into existence at this point in history, or that Jesus was created so that he could come down. Jesus always was there. Jesus has always been. He just came into the world at this point. He came down from the right hand of the Father so that he could be born of a virgin. He did that all to save us. He came down from the place where he was in heaven to save us, to die for us. Let's turn to Matthew 1:21. It is Christmas after all, so we do need to look at some part of the Christmas passage. And here, we're going to see the angel speaking to Joseph and announcing to Joseph that his betrothed wife, his virgin betrothed wife, was going to have a baby. And the angel is explaining to Joseph why this is happening. If you look, start in verse 20, it says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the angel, before Jesus was even born, is coming down to tell Joseph the reason why your wife, your betrothed wife, not even married yet, is going to have this baby, is so that he can grow up and save his people from their sins. Jesus came for that reason. He came to save his people from their sins. Let's turn over a few more pages to Matthew chapter 9. Let's see what Jesus says about his purpose for being here on earth. And starting in verse 9, Jesus is calling Matthew, the tax collector, the guy who wrote this book. He's calling Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and tax collectors were about the lowest of the low for the Jewish people. They were considered wicked people. And the Pharisees, in verse 11, they said to Jesus' disciples, "What is he doing?" They said, "What is your teacher? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What is he doing? Does he know what that guy does for a living? You can't associate with those type of people. He says that he's the Son of God, but look at what he's doing. That can't be true." But when Jesus heard of it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus is saying he came to call sinners. To call sinners out of the sinful life that they were in. He came to provide sinners a way out. And these Pharisees, how dare you associate with sinners like that? Well, sorry, but you haven't seen nothing yet. Because Jesus was going to associate with a lot worse than that. And Jesus told them that he came to save people like that. He didn't come to call the righteous Pharisees who thought they were too good to be saved, thought they didn't need a Savior. He came to call sinners. And the truth is that there are none righteous, and that we're all sinners, and that he came to call all of us to salvation. He came to save the worst of the worst, guys like Paul, guys like you and me. He came to save sinners. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. That Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. Paul's saying that he is the foremost of sinners. If you want to find a good example of a really bad sinner, Paul's saying, look at me, I'm it. The things that he did, Paul was the foremost of sinners. He was as bad as they come. But God still had grace for him. Because of his wickedness, he needed God to give him grace. And he says, for this reason, for the reason that I'm the foremost of sinners, for this reason, God gave him grace. So that in him, in Paul, as the foremost of sinners, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The reason God chose Paul as the foremost of sinners and then gave him his grace and saved him and turned him into the preacher that he was, the reason for that was for an example for the rest of us. That God can use anybody and transform their life. If God can save Paul, God can save anybody. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul was the foremost of sinners. Paul was the worst of the worst. And God saved him. Paul's saying, if God can save him, he can save you. If you think that God can't forgive your sin, or that you've done something so bad that God can't save you, or that God's grace isn't good enough, or that his forgiveness can't cover it, Paul says you're wrong. Paul says that if God can save him, God can save anybody. And then the last verse here, Paul is responding to God's grace. And he says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is responding to the grace that God has shown him. He explains in this whole passage the process of how he was the worst of the worst. That God gave him grace. God saved him. Not only that, he strengthened him and gave him the ministry that he had. And he did all of that so that Paul could be an example to the rest of us. That God came into the world, or Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save guys like Paul. And if Paul can be saved, Paul was the foremost of sinners, and if Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. That includes you and me. That if Paul's life can be transformed, our life can be transformed. Paul closes by worshiping God. That's how he closes the paragraph here. And we need to respond the same way. We need to worship God and thank him for his transforming power, for the grace that he's shown us. So this Christmas season, don't just think about the story of the birth of Christ. We should think about that. We should read it and remember it and tell it to others. That's good. We need to do that. But don't just leave it there. Remember why he came. Remember why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners like Paul, the foremost of sinners. He came to save the worst of the worst, the worst person you can think of. Jesus came to save people like that. And he gives everyone the opportunity to experience God's grace. He gives you and me the opportunity to experience his grace by believing in Christ, believing that he came and he died on a cross and he rose again the third day to conquer sin and death. And now he's waiting in heaven to come again to save this world from sin. But that was the whole point of it. That was the whole point of Christmas. That's why he came. He came to save us from our sin. You haven't done anything that God's grace cannot overcome. There's no sin that you could ever commit that God can't forgive. You are not too sinful for God to forgive. So let's worship God and thank him for his grace and for the transforming power of the gospel and the opportunity that we have to communicate with God and to spend the rest of eternity with our Savior. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to save us, to save wicked sinners, and to just provide us a way to spend eternity with you and worshiping you. We thank you for this Christmas season. We pray that we would keep our minds set on you and the reason why you came. And I just thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We give all.